of our praise, isn't he? And thank you, choir. What a wonderful blessing that was. We'll have the children dismissed for Children's Church, and we'll give them an opportunity to be dismissed. And as they are being dismissed, if you have your Bible with you this morning, Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And I'm so thankful for the book of Hebrews. I'm thankful for the Word of God. Amen. And what a blessing that we have a Bible that we can turn to, that we can read and study, and we can have the mind of the Lord. I'm thankful that God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. And as we look at the calendar year 2020, my intent is to preach through the book of Hebrews. I'll begin in chapter number 1 next Sunday morning. And this morning, I'm going to preach a message from Hebrews 12 on our theme, simply entitled, that which our theme is, Looking Unto Jesus. The book of Hebrews is a powerful book. The content of the book reveals to us that Christ is superior. Superior to what? Yes, everything. Amen? I don't care what is on the other side. Christ is superior. And we find that in the book of Hebrews, that the writer of Hebrews exalts and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful for our wonderful Savior. I am thankful for Jesus. We find that the believers that are being addressed here in the book of Hebrews, they were dealing with persecution. They were dealing with some hardship. And the thought of returning to Judaism was real to them. Because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because of Christianity and all that was taking place, some of the hardships that they were enduring, some of the persecution in which they were facing, was because of their walk with God. And so there was the idea that if we return to Judaism, that some of those things will be done away with. It will be easier for me. It'll be easier for us. And there was that thought. And so as we look at the book and the message of the book of Hebrews, we find that the writer exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and declares that He is superior. And then he encourages the believers to continue. Don't go back, but keep on going forward. Press on. Go on to maturity because Christ is superior. Can I tell you this morning, it is worth it. You'll have no regrets when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Will there be difficulties? Will there be hardships? Absolutely. Paul said, yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer tribulation. But I'm thankful that Paul had the testimony, as well as many others of those that have gone before us, that through it all, the Lord delivered. And isn't that wonderful? And we find in this book that there's this message of continue when we come to the 12th chapter, the passage that is before us this morning. We find that once again, the analogy of a race is used. We find this analogy used in other portions of Scripture. In fact, as we concluded the 2019 and concluded our study in the book of Ephesians, I spoke about the way in which Paul would encourage those to whom he ministered to run their race. And Paul, at the end of his life, as he gives his testimony in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he declares that he had finished his course. And we find here that the analogy of running a race is used. Notice in verse number 1 of Hebrews 12, the Bible says this, wherefore, based upon that which has just been revealed, we'll deal with that in just a moment, but chapter number 11, that is the great hall of faith chapters we'd often refer to it as, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. But as we run this race, there is instruction given that is imperative for every believer. It says in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. As we look at that phrase to begin verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, we notice that word looking. It's an interesting word. In fact, it is here in Hebrews 12 in verse number 2, the only place that this Greek word is used in all of the New Testament. It's only used one time in all of the New Testament. A simple definition of the word would be to consider attentively. But we find that the general use of the word, this word looking, carries with it this idea. Write this down if you would. I think it'll help you, and it'll be a good reminder throughout the year 2020 as we have this theme before us, looking unto Jesus, that this word looking, the general use of the word, had this idea to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. Now, contextually, it's not a something, it's a someone. But you understand that as we look at this passage of Scripture and we look at the uniqueness of this word, that the idea that is before us is that we would turn our eyes away from other things and fix them on someone. That someone is Jesus, and He is the author and finisher of our faith. And we find great instruction that is given to us in this passage of Scripture as we would think about this counsel that has been given in Hebrews chapter number 12. And obviously, I've just mentioned a few things by way of introduction as to some of the difficulties in which these believers were facing in their everyday life. What great counsel it is to every child of God to say, look to Jesus. Get your eyes off of the things, whatever those things are, and get your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This morning, the reality is that there is something or someone that we're looking to. There is something that has our attention this morning. We find that as we would go through the message this morning, I'll use some examples for you as we look at some biblical illustrations. But this morning, as we would consider the things that are vying for our attention, if we'd be honest this morning, you are every day bombarded with things that are vying for your attention, and so am I. But how imperative for every child of God that we would turn our eyes away from those things, whatever those things might be, and turn our eyes to Jesus. As we look at the passage of Scripture and we consider the thought that is before us this morning, looking unto Jesus, I would share with you the truth this morning that there is before us this morning, each of us face an abundance of distractions. You know, we can get distracted so easily. I'm thankful for technology, but can I tell you that technology can distract you? How many have been distracted by technology? Let's be honest this morning. We get distracted by it. There was a, if you're reading the revival today, there was a, the last night, or yesterday, the devotional thought was on the use of radio in the 1930s and how you could propagate the gospel and how the use of technology today. I'm thankful for technology, but if not careful, it can be a distraction for us. Can I tell you that in our lives, as I mentioned a moment ago, there are plenty of other things that are vying for your attention and for my attention, and if we're not careful, we can allow politics, we can allow economics, we can allow problems, we can allow people to have our attention. We get so consumed with those things that all of a sudden we begin looking at those things instead of looking at the author and the finisher of our faith. We hear so often, of course, 2020 is an important year from the perspective of politics, and so many in our society today are talking about the elections and all that will take place in several months, and things will get heated up here in just a little while. But can I tell you that we got to keep our eyes on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He's never going to vacate His position, amen? He is the Lord God omnipotent. It is not for you, it is not for me as the people of God to have our attention fixed upon who sits in the White House or in any other place of power. It is for you and for me to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And we find that there are distractions. We find that as we would consider the examples in just a few moments, that each of those that we would look to this morning, that they faced those distractions where their attention, where their focus was not on the Lord God Jehovah, but it was on something else. this morning, we must recognize that there are an abundance of distractions, and we must consider the appeal that is given. We find that in verse number 1 of chapter 12, the writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Often as we would look at that cloud of witnesses and we'd speak of those that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith chapter, and as we would consider those that are mentioned, so often we would think about the faith of these individuals and we would think about the miraculous events that took place in their lives. But oh, how we must be careful to understand that it was God that was working through them. There's nothing great about Moses, as we heard this morning. Moses couldn't do anything in Egypt. It was God that would use Moses to deliver his people from bondage. We find that David, in of himself, he could not defeat Goliath, but as God would use David, he could bring victory to the nation of Israel. And we could go on and on and on this morning. And as we look at these great heroes of the faith, as we often refer to them as, we must understand that it is God that used them. And here, the writer says, "Wherefore," in verse number 1, "seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," notice the attention turns. "Let us." You'll notice in verse number 1 that there are four times that the word "us" is used. It's important to see how God used those that have gone before us, but it's important for us to understand that now is our opportunity. Now is the time that God will use you, that God will use me, that God will use the McKinneys. See, I'm thankful that his grandfather and grandmother served God for 30 years there in Bolivia, but they're not there as missionaries any longer. And so God has a plan that he's going to use someone else to reach this generation. I'm thankful for all those that have gone before us and how important it is that we recognize their sacrifice and how they delivered unto us the faith that we hold so dear. But let us, we can't just look to the past and say, "Oh yeah, consider all those wonderful things that have happened." Yes, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. God wants to continue to work in our lives today. He wants to show himself mighty in Northern Virginia, in the United States of America. He wants to show that he is God. And he uses people that are surrendered to his will. We find that he says, "Let us." There's some things that we need to do. Number one, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. He's using the analogy of a race. I'm not a runner. Amen. You can tell I don't have the physique. But the reality is that if you're going to run a race, you try to use as light clothing as possible. You might train with extra weights so that you could increase your endurance, so that you can increase your speed, so that you could then on race day take those weights off so that you can be faster because you're lighter, and so on and so forth. But no one that's going to come to competition day is going to say, "You know, I think I'm going to put some weights on." No, that's not what you do. He says, "Weights. Let us lay aside every weight." Those are not necessarily sinful things. We'll see that he deals with sin in just a moment. But we understand there's being distractions. Something that's keeping us maybe from the best thing, from what God has called us to do, what God intends for us to do. We find that we're to lay aside every weight. He says here, "and the sin which doth so easily beset us." God's people are to be holy people. Amen. I'm thankful this morning that I have been forgiven. Aren't you thankful for forgiveness? I am so thankful that I am forgiven. Juliana has, not recently, but in the past, she sang that song, "Forgiven Forever." Oh, how it blesses my heart when I hear that song, because what a blessing to be reminded of the fact that we're forgiven. We're to be holy. When I think about sin, and I think about how we had been in bondage this morning in Sunday school. What a great lesson from the life of Moses and how he talked about the Egyptian bondage and how we were in bondage to sin. You read Romans chapter number 6 and you understand that I have been delivered from the power of sin. And if you're saved, so have you. You've been delivered from the penalty of sin, death. We spoke last week. My dad filled in for me because of the recovery and how great it was to hear the testimony of salvation and the way in which God used the individual to share the gospel with him. And we've often used the phraseology, to be born once is to die twice, but to be born twice is to die once. See, if you've been born again, the second death hath no power over you. Revelation tells us that in chapter number 20. And what a blessing to understand that truth. I've been delivered from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, but I've not yet been delivered from the presence of sin. And neither have you. Amen? Sin's all around. We need to be careful that we lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. See, we're on this journey, this Christian life. We're running this race, and there's some instructions, some things that we need to put aside. And as we put those things aside, as we seek to live lives that are pure and holy, that we desire to live a life that is well-pleasing to our Lord, we find that we're to be holy as He is holy. And then He gives this instruction, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Amen? Run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he gives this wonderful admonition, the appeal. As we've mentioned multiple times, our theme, looking unto Jesus. You know, someone that's running a race, if the finish line is the back door, and they're running and they're constantly looking this way, they're going to have a difficulty. You can actually read accounts of some that have been in races and how that as they were running the race, they could feel someone getting closer to them as someone was making their move near the finish line as they were nearing the end of the race, and how they would look behind. And the person that was in second place has given testimony. I've read the account several different times from several different people, how that as they would notice the runner in front of them, that each time the runner turned their head to look back, it gave them confidence that they would win the race because it was slowing them down. They didn't have their eyes in the right place. And for us, as we think about the spiritual truth that is given here, looking unto Jesus, see, this morning we desire to exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. As I have started reading through the Bible again this year, I've read the Bible. I don't know how many times I've read it cover to cover. I read it multiple times each year, and I seek to have my mind saturated with the truth of the Word of God. But here's something that I've consciously sought to do this year as I'm reading the Bible, is I'm seeking to read it as if I've never read it before. Can I tell you it's hard? Because if you're familiar with biblical accounts, if you've read it multiple times, there are times in which you can go into autopilot. I hope I'm not the only one. Where you can be like, I read this before. I'm familiar with this. And we just kind of get into it. I was reading just a few days ago. I was reading again there about the children of Israel as it's recorded in Exodus with the Lord giving manna. We know about manna, but as I began to read the chapter, and I just kind of slowed down, and I began to read it as if I were one of those that were there, and how that I hear Moses, as he's received the instruction from God, and now Moses is giving the instruction to the people, that God's going to give bread from heaven. It's going to come every morning, and if I take it and I try to keep it, it's going to spoil, but on day number six, I'm supposed to get extra because it's the Sabbath, and I'm not going to go out and get, and it's not going to spoil. Isn't that amazing? Here's the problem. We know it. We know it. And sometimes it can lose its power in our lives because we know it. We get familiar with it. But the reality is our God is awesome. He is the God of the impossible. There is nothing too hard for Him. And when we go to the Scriptures, when we consider our eyes being upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that He is the author and finisher of our faith. We find that He left us an example, as Peter would say, that we should follow His steps. But notice in verse number 2, it says this, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, it's interesting. Hold your place here. Turn over quickly to Luke chapter number 9. And look at what the Bible tells us in verse number 51. We understand if you were to read the account of all that took place during the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd understand what He suffered and what He endured for our salvation. I hope that when you consider that this morning, it caused you to have a great appreciation that you would not neglect so great salvation, as we find even given earlier in the book of Hebrews, that instruction. But we find that it says that what He endured, but why He endured it. See, He endured great contradiction of sinners against Himself. He endured great hardness, and He endured the cross. But why did He endure it? For the joy that was set before Him. You know, they could not persuade Him to not go to the cross. In John 17, in fact, when He said the hour was come, He's going to go to the cross of Calvary. He understood that was the purpose in which He came to this earth. In Luke 9, in verse number 51, it says, "And it was come to pass, when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem." And we think about that terminology of having our attention steadfastly to what God has called us to do. And here in this passage of Scripture, that our attention would be, our focus would be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said this: where you focus during the adversities of your race will determine the outcome of your race. We notice in verse number 2 that the truth of the Word of God tells us that He endured the cross. He was despising the shame. But notice the latter part of verse number 2: and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, it didn't end on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. But He rose in victory. And 40 days after His resurrection, He ascended up to heaven. And where He remains today, until such time that He comes back to receive us unto Himself, of course, the rapture of the church, and then the second return when He comes, as we find in Revelation 19 with the Battle of Armageddon and all that takes place, and sets up His millennial reign. But I'm so thankful this morning that we see in our text of Scripture this morning that as we would run our race, that not only do we have examples of those that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 11, but we have the greatest example ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand this morning that this world is not my home. When I take my final breath here, that's not the end. Amen? I'm going to heaven. Can't wait. Gonna see Jesus. Amen? We sing it with the kids. And the reality this morning is that one day we're going to see our Savior face to face. We think about that as we are here upon this earth, as we're running this race, and we think about all of those other things and those abundant distractions that are before us, and how the appeal is made. Look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Let me share a few biblical examples with you. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17 this morning. Oh, I could use so many examples this morning from the Word of God. I've just selected a few, and I hope that the few that we've selected this morning would be a great blessing to you and an encouragement. In 1 Samuel chapter number 17, we have the account, as God would give us, of David and Goliath. For some, probably one of the most just favorite Bible accounts in all of the Word of God. I know that it's an account, a biblical record that brings great encouragement to our hearts, but we find that as we would look at the passage of Scripture from this perspective, I want you to understand that there's two groups of people. I really shouldn't say two groups of people. I'm going to say, number one, they're the children of Israel, and then there's David. Now, the children of Israel, what is it that has their attention? Goliath. The Philistines, right? Notice in verse number, we're just going to pick it up. Many of us are familiar with the passage of Scripture. Notice in verse number 8, "And he," speaking of Goliath, "stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, what did they do? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Right? David's not there yet. David's taking care of the sheep. David's father, Jesse, comes and says, David, I want you to go and I want you to check on your brothers and I want you to take them these supplies and I want you to do this. And we find that David rose up early in the morning, according to verse number 20, and he did that which he was commanded to do. He was a faithful, obedient child. And we find that he gets there, and as he's there, he kind of understands some of what's going on, and he hears Goliath defy the armies of God and to defy the Lord God Jehovah. And David says in verse number 29, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Let me ask you, as we go through the passage of Scripture, we're familiar with the account of David and Goliath. We'd consider Saul and the Philistines, and Saul and the children of Israel, the armies of Israel, they have their attention on Goliath. By the way, he's a giant, stands at 9 feet tall. I mean, he's a 9 feet, 9 inches tall is his height. I mean, that's a big man. Amen? This man was a warrior from his youth, is what we find that Saul would tell David in just a little while, when David said, don't worry, I'll go fight against him. But can I tell you that as we would consider Saul and the children of Israel, the armies of Israel, their attention, their focus is on Goliath. Who's got David's attention? God. God. David says, this uncircumcised Philistine, compared to God, nothing. It's not even worth putting it in the paper. There's no big deal. Why? Because my God is the Lord God of heaven. My God spoke it all into existence. He said, and it happened. Amen? That's my God. That's who He is. And David knew God. David walked with God. David was a man after God's own heart. And David had his attention upon God, the Lord God Jehovah. And when Goliath came and defied the armies of Israel and defied the God of Israel, David wasn't looking at Goliath, he was looking at God. And he said, no big deal. Saul, you guys don't worry about this. I'll go and fight him. You know how it works. Goliath is all kind of bothered at the fact that this little shepherd boy is going to come and fight against him. And he's like, what am I? Like, seriously? And he tells David what he's going to do, how he's going to destroy him. And David stands in the confidence of God, because his eyes, his focus is upon the Lord God of heaven. And he says, no, actually, here's what's going to happen. God's going to give the victory. I'm going to cut your head off. And all the world's going to know that there's a God in heaven. It wasn't about David being exalted. It wasn't about the ladies singing, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. That wasn't David's purpose. We understand that that happened. It's recorded in just a little while. But we find that the purpose of David was that all the world, including the children of Israel and the Philistines, would know that there's a God in heaven. And when the battle was, when they're there on the battlefield, we find that the Bible tells us that David ran toward him. David was looking to God. David knew that his God was able. Why? Because David had experienced what God was able to do. David had dealt with the fact that there was a time when he's watching the sheep and he had to deal with some predators that came and sought to destroy his sheep, and how God delivered them into his hand. And he shares the testimony with Saul with regard to how God had delivered the lion and the bear out of his hand. And he said, so shall the Lord deliver this Philistine out of my hand. See, what kept the armies of Israel and Saul? By the way, Saul was selected to be king by the people. Why? He stood head and shoulders above all the people. Is that not what the Bible tells you? He's a warrior. Not initially, but we find that when some things happened, that he gathered up the people of God, and they went in and they had victory. He stood head and shoulders above other people, but he's afraid. See, when we look at our circumstances, he causes us to cower in fear. We look at Goliath and we say, how are we ever going to? No, get your eyes on God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we understand that there's nothing too hard for him. And what a great example that we find here in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We could consider, and let me just review quickly with you, when Peter is walking on the water. You understand that the disciples are in the ship. They've been given command to go over to cross the Sea of Galilee. And they're there. They face a storm. And Jesus comes by night. They're fearful, are they not? And Jesus says, be not afraid. It's I. It's Jesus. He reveals that it's him. And what does Peter say? Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee. What does Peter do? He walks on water. Have you? I haven't. Have you ever tried? Didn't get real far, right? People don't walk on water, but Peter did. Peter often gets ridiculed because he didn't walk very far. He sank. I don't know how many steps he took, but it's more than me and you, and more than the other disciples that were in the boat. Amen? When he walked on water, where was he looking? At his Savior, at Jesus. But when he sank, where was he looking? The storm. The wind was boisterous, tempestuous. It's a big storm. He got his eyes off Jesus, began to sink. Let me ask you, was that storm there before he took a step out of the boat? They were in the midst of a storm. The storm didn't matter initially, because he saw a Savior. But sometimes it's a great lesson for us. We keep our eyes on Jesus, but we got to keep keeping our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Looking unto Jesus. It's not a one and done kind of a thing. See, because we can keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. I know what God's called me to do, and I'm going to go, and I'm taking that step of faith, and my eyes are on Jesus. But then there's storms, there's difficulties, there's things that happen. How we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. He began to sink. Very wise. Lord, help. Amen? Jesus helps him up. I believe with every fiber of my being, if you disagree, that's okay, we can agree to disagree, that Peter walked back on water to the boat as he walked with Jesus. And see, this morning, what a great example. What a great reminder to see. We can get our eyes on other things. Remember that word looking. It's to turn our eyes from other things and to fix them, as we've mentioned contextually, upon someone, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Turn to Acts chapter number 7, if you will, and I'm going to use this illustration of Stephen. Stephen, martyr. We find that Stephen has preached a wonderful sermon. We find that he's one of the men that was selected there in Acts chapter number 6, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And in Acts chapter number 6, he's brought before the council, and all sorts of things are set up against him, these false witnesses and so on and so forth. And he now has the opportunity to speak, and as he begins his sermon in chapter number 7, it is a powerful sermon, and we find that as he gets near the end of the sermon, that he brings things kind of full circle and points at those that are there and confronts them with their need for Christ, and they're not happy with the message, they're not happy with what's taking place, and they're cut to the heart, they're dealing with conviction according to verse number 54. The Bible tells us that they gnashed on him with their teeth at the end of verse number 54, but notice in verse number 55, Stephen, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Isn't that amazing? The Bible tells us that dealing with this terrible time of persecution, in just a few verses of Scripture, Stephen would die a martyr's death as they would stone him to death. But we find that the Bible tells us that as they came and rushed upon him and they gnashed on him with their teeth, that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, that he looked steadfastly toward heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Notice what he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He was a man that, given great adversity, kept his attention upon the Lord. I don't know what adversity we'll face. I don't know what difficulty we'll face. But can I tell you, we can't have our eyes on those things. Because we get our eyes on those things, we get discouraged. We begin to have a pity party. Woe is me. I mean, look at all this stuff that's happened. And we begin to just waste time. We begin to miss opportunities. We got to keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. By the way, he endured far greater than what we will ever endure. Amen? We find that the Apostle Paul would say this in Acts chapter number 20, just a few pages over in your Bible. I want you to consider what Paul said. I used Paul in the beginning of the message this morning to speak about the way in which often he would encourage those that he ministered to run their race, and he would encourage them to keep their eyes upon Jesus. And we find that the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he said that he had finished his course with joy. And in verse number 24 of Acts chapter number 20, notice what he says, but none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, there's some things, those other things that we mentioned in the beginning of the message this morning, looking, right, getting our eyes off of those other things. There are some things that are vying for your attention. There's some things that were going to happen in Paul's life that he didn't know what was going to happen. In fact, he testifies in just the few verses before, verse number 24, that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He had no idea what was going to happen. In fact, before he left, in just the last several places in which Paul had been, we find that there were many believers that tried to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem. But yet we find that Paul, he said, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Notice what he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know what I think sometimes? We think we count our life too dear for ourselves. We really do. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. The result of that, therefore, I'm to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are His. I belong to Him. I'm not my own, and neither are you. If you've been bought this morning, you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Without blemish. I mean, His perfect, precious blood. And how important, listen, if you're going to run this race, if you're going to run it and finish your course with joy, as Paul says here in verse number 24, you're going to have to look to Jesus. You're going to have to have eyes on Jesus. See, I believe this morning, as we would consider even the example there in Acts chapter number 7 of Stephen, how that Stephen, as he's facing a martyr's death, the Bible says that he's looking to heaven, that he sees Jesus. Listen, this morning, it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. I'm going to read the words to you from that wonderful hymn. If you want to grab your hymnals and look to number 216, When We See Christ, I want to just remind you of these words from the songwriter. Because sometimes as we're here upon this earth, we can get overwhelmed. We can get distracted. We can get our attention, our focus on the storms, on the things of life, and not have our attention on Jesus. The songwriter said, "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on to no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to Him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er. All storms forever past, isn't that wonderful? We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. The chorus says, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials, notice what the songwriter said, will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So, based upon the, what a great hymn. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. But as you run your race, you better be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Can I tell you that even if we live 100 years here down below, it's just that long in light of eternity. It really is. It's just a, that's it. I know that off days, as the songwriter said, the days seem long. But one day, if you're saved this morning, if you know Jesus as your Savior, one day you're going to see Him face to face. This isn't some hope-so kind of a situation. This is a based upon the authority of the Word of God. If you're a born-again believer, you will see Him and spend eternity with Him in heaven. And can I tell you, when that day comes, it will be worth it all. Amen. Oh, there's going to be some trials and some difficulties. And the believers that are being addressed in the book of Hebrews, they were enduring some of those things. Thus, they're told, Jesus is superior. He's greater. And thus the encouragement comes to continue to run your race. But as you do, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, our theme for 2020. I hope that it would not be soon forgotten. I hope that as we go throughout this calendar year, that the banners and all that we've done would be a constant reminder to us daily as those distractions come. No, I'm not going to focus on those things. I understand that those things affect me and impact me, but I got to keep my eyes on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of my faith. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for this instruction, the appeal that's been given to the believers in Hebrews chapter number 12. And Lord, as we find that the book's been preserved for us today, what great instruction. Oh, there's so many distractions that we face in life. There's so many other things that are vying for our attention. And God, I pray this morning, You would help us to look to Jesus. God, that we'd keep our eyes fixed upon You. Thank You that You are the author and finisher of our faith. Thank You that You said, before You died upon the cross of Calvary, it is finished. I thank You that You're exalted in heaven now, seated at the right hand of the Father. I thank You that one day You're coming back to receive us unto yourselves, unto Yourself. And God, I pray that as we journey here below, You'd help us to look to Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed upon Thee. Help us to walk with Thee daily. Help us to know Thee. Well, thank You for the work that You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe this morning in the Sunday school hour, you were challenged through the